folks, we're starting the book of Colossians. You know, it's interesting, last 2 weeks ago, because I didn't know where we were going to go next, what to do next. It's the first time ever we ended a Bible study with me not sure where to go the next week, and it turned out Cliff Taylor was going to be here the next week. First time I ever agreed to anybody. But the Lord gave me perfect peace to start with the book of Colossians tonight. Colossians, I was laughing myself when I first started reading the Bible. I was in my 20s and I was living in Greece, and so, you know, I was at a Bible study or something, and I said Colossians. I had no idea how to pronounce this, but the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians, and this is one of his epistles that's written from Rome, and so it's one of his captivity epistles. And we're going to start out in here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now this is a controversial verse right there. Why would that be controversial? Okay? Because I want you to stop and look what it says. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All new Bibles say it this way. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the difference. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Made God different than the Father. You see that? There's only two verses that do that. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 does it. Colossians 1:3 does it. Now, why is that important? It's important for this reason. The Father is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Ghost is a person. Altogether, they make up God. God is three persons. A lot of people think of God, the Trinity, as the Father, which he is, but there is a person within that Trinity that is the Father. Okay? If you were to reach inside the Trinity, you'd find three distinct persons, each one a person in their own right, able to fellowship with each other, each one with a love for the saints, each one with a plan and what was enacted with Jesus Christ on the cross and such. So, it says we give thanks to God, meaning everybody in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and we give thanks to the Father, that person within the Godhead. Okay? Now, it's interesting because all new Bibles obscure that. You don't get that. You don't see that the Father is distinct by himself, a person within the Godhead. So, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Well, okay, you can shut that off now. Apparently I'm finished. We're transferring something via Bluetooth from my phone to the computer. But it worked.
Phone in?
We'll work on it later. All right. Thank you for what you're doing that, Amy. All right, so again, we give thanks. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? Because that you have love one to another. That's the clue. The proof in 1 John that you have salvation is your love one to another. This idea. James says, you know, how can you say that you have love and then just pat people on the head and let them go by. Okay? The Apostle Paul said this. He said in 2 Corinthians, he talked about a gift that had been sent to him in money, and he said, not that I needed money. That isn't the point. He said, but it was evidence and proof of your love, which you sent. I remember one time, many, many years ago, a man that I had trained with in the ministry had fallen on some really hard times, gotten bitter with the Lord, him and his family just dropped out of the ministry, and A lot of bitter words had been said, and a few years later, when I was pastoring in Vermont, he just was heavy on my heart. And I wrote a letter to him, and I thought, you know, if I send this letter, it's just going to seem like I didn't know how you receive it. You know, it just seemed like somebody sending cheap advice through the mail. And this is probably 26, 27 years ago. $100 was a lot more money than it is now. But I just told the Lord, I said, I'll send this money. I'll send this letter when you give me $100 to put in it. You give me $100, I'm going to put it in here. And I held on to that letter for a couple weeks. I remember somebody giving me $60. Nope, that's not $100, Lord. Went on and such. And I remember one time we visited my mother-in-law's house. And we're just getting ready. She said, stop, stop. She handed $100 through the window to us. My wife goes, oh, that's not for you. And it was that $100. I told the Lord, when you send $100, and I knew it was the perfect timing, I put it in that letter to that man. So when he opened the letter, it's not just something with, hey, you know, how's it going or whatever from somebody that hadn't fallen apart like he had. But there was money in there. There was something to show him the sincerity of my love, that I mean something here. This just isn't, you know, just anything there. And it had that effect. You know, I remember getting a very pleasant communication back from them and such, and they realized there was something to it. So one of the things the Apostle Paul's so happy with here is just this idea. It's not just that he heard of their faith, but he heard of their love they have. But there's really something to this thing. Now, verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? So, here's the thing again. He gives thanks. What's he giving thanks for? He's giving thanks because they've heard of this hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Now, one of the things we're going to get to when we get a little later in Colossians, we're going to get to that thing where the Apostle Paul says, set not your affection on things on earth, but set your affection on things in heaven. Bill Randall used to ask us all the time, what are you looking for in heaven? You're supposed to set your affection on things in heaven. Mm-hmm. What are you looking for there? Yeah, he used to say, pick 10 things from your Bible that you know is in heaven that you'd want to see. Okay? All right? For example,
I said food.
Food. Food where you wouldn't get fat. Yeah.
That's all toasters for the kids.
Yeah.
And you gotta worry about the calories.
Yes.
I'm gonna go up and eat a lot of carbs.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, I'm just telling you, that's what a crook. Yeah.
I hear you on that one, ditto.
But again, it's that idea. There's a hope laid up for you in heaven. Okay. What is that hope? Well, for one, a new body. I don't know about you. I'm 60. I could use a new one.
Absolutely.
All right? I mean, it's not that this one's shot or whatever, but it ain't what it used to be.
That's right.
All right? And it never was a lot. All right. Yeah, your mansion. But there you go. Yeah. What kind of things are you looking for in heaven? He said, I give thanks because you're looking for that hope in heaven. Mm-hmm. And it'll make a difference in you if you have a hope for what's up there. It'll make a difference. The verse, the library.
All the books that for sometimes mentioned.
That's right. The book, yeah, that's right. That's good. Okay, I've never heard anybody say that, but that's good. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? Now, verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you've heard of it, and knew of the grace of God in truth. Mm. See that? Now, it's interesting here, because he talks about how the grace of God's come unto you, and it's come to the whole world. There's nobody that the Lord's saying, oh, I don't want this person saved, or nobody where the Lord's saying, don't go talk to those people, or whatever. The grace of God's come to all. It came to them, and he says again, there was fruit from the first day you heard of it. And I was talking to some folks the other day, you know, when you read in the New Testament, the big problem New Testament churches was how to keep people from coming. Read it. That was a crisis. You had people who Paul didn't want sitting in church. Okay? What's the problem in the New Testament church today? How to get anybody to come at all?
Anybody.
All right? And so it shows you that whatever we've got going now, it's not what they had going. All right? It's something different. And so he talks about, first of all, how that fruit, it wrought something in you from the day you heard of it. Now think of the parable of the sower and going out and sowing his seed. And he's broadcasting the seeds, throwing them out there. And the seed's landing all over, what Paul said, as it's gone forth into all the world. It's landing all over the place, but it's not bringing forth fruit in every field.
That's right.
Okay. What's the difference? And when you go in there, the difference is the soil it's landing in. It's not the seed. There's nothing wrong with it. It's that soil it's landing in. Is it ready? Some of the soil's too rocky. What is it? Cares of the world. Okay. What's another one? You know, the thorns and such. And the idea that fear of persecution and people laughing at you and people saying stuff to you. Another one, he sows it there and that someone with just no understanding whatsoever and the fowls of the air eat it out of there. Here Paul says, when the word came to you, it brought forth fruit from the first day. So he's contrasting that to someone who's just claiming to be a Christian. He's talking about people who really, from the first day, by golly, fruit began to grow in you. And it really began to do what it was supposed to. And then he says, verse 6 again, whereas come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. It's not just something where you're shamming and pretending and that kind of stuff. It's something where you really do know His grace. You understand His grace. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras. Now Epaphras is mentioned 3 times in your Bible. He's mentioned twice in Colossians, once in Onesimus. And apparently Epaphras is the man who preached the word of God to them. He was their minister. And he'll say, later on, he'll say, who is one of you? Okay? In fact, it's right here. He said, well, is it? No, it's later on when you run into a Colossians. Say, who is one of you? As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Okay? Now, here's this tender thing again. You know, I've been in a lot of situations and such. I lived on the streets at one point. I've just lived in a lot of strange circumstances. I've lived in overseas communities where the little group of Americans was a tight group because you're outsiders, you know, in another community, and so you're a real tight group, and you get these bonds and such together. I've lived with people where we're struggling on a day-by-day basis just to make it and to get food and to get the next hit of pot or whatever drug we were taking at the time and get a six-pack of beer, and we're all kind of living together. Such in bonds grow there. You know, you think about it, your old street buddies, there's a bond there. There's an honor there, something like that. But the church, when it comes together, it's love in the Spirit. It's something the Spirit of God does. That's the thing you have in common. You all have this tie in the Spirit of God. You have this love in the Spirit of God. So suddenly you find yourself. I had to laugh the other day when we were putting up the insulation on the church there. You know, here's a 17-year-old. Here's Jim in his 70s. And, you know, Pastor Hain at 70. And Dale and Luke there. You know, what's Luke, 10?
Yeah.
10 years old or something. And, but just there was a bond.
Sure was.
It was just as pleasant as could be. Sir. Paul Gordon comes over, and old Mr. Botens at 90 brings his cart over there, you know, and such. But it was just a bond. And it was a wonderful bond. What was the bond? Things of the Spirit of God. Okay.
Right.
Not some little group overseas or a bunch of people all hooked on drugs together or something like that. There was a bond in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Mm-hmm. One of the worst things for a Christian is to not know what His will is. That's a really fun... Debbie's struggling with that right now. What is the will of God? Okay, too soon for you to know. And the situation you're in. Okay. But trying to understand what is the will of God. What does God want us to do? You know, what's God wants to do with the children? What's God want you to do for career? What's God want you to do, you know, for so many things? And for Debbie, it's a guy that's a courtner. You know, she's not sure what the will of God is yet. But what's the Apostle Paul pray? He says, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might really know. So if you want to know, how do you pray for each other? But one of the things to pray for is that people might really understand, what does God want? Okay? What's God want? Wouldn't it be nice if the Vadises understood exactly what God wants for them? You know, wouldn't it be nice if Tanya understood exactly what God wanted her to do with the girls and with her boy, and understood, if Jim just understood exactly, you know, the problems in the house, and just, boy, this is exactly what God wants us to do. Imagine, Angie, if you just knew exactly what God wanted you to do. It would just make a huge difference. Okay? Well, what a good way to pray for each other. That's how the Apostle Paul prayed. That verse again, he says, for which cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now watch verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if there's one thing that we strive for here, and I think you folks know, it's for you to learn more and more and more and more about God. Why? Because it's increasing in the knowledge of God. The more you know him, the easier it is to serve him. There's an old song, to know him is to love. Was that Shelley Family? But hey, if that's a girl thinks that about a boyfriend, how much more to know God is to love God, and to really understand him and to know who he is. And I'll guarantee you this, the more you learn about God, the more you turn over about him, the more you see him, and the more you find, the more you'll understand of how perfect, how righteous, how good he is, how holy he is, and you'll love him. All right, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joy. You're not getting cold, are you, Miss Jody? Okay. All right. So strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You know, all of us understand what long suffering is. Okay? Yeah, there's the key with joyfulness. All right, where you actually joy. And let's go back to this thing again. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Okay? You had to learn that. Saying to yourself, the state I'm in. There's not a single person here, more than likely, who wouldn't love to change some aspect of their life. Longing for a calendar to turn, something to happen where you want so bad for this thing to change. Okay? And yet the Apostle Paul says, contentment, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. So the rule of thumb, and some of you heard me say this a lot, I've learned this. God does not change the circumstances of my life for the good until I've grown content with the old. You know how I know I'm content? I don't care if he changes it. I'm content. Right? Now, I lie to him just like my kids lie. All right, I'm content now. You know, and he knows I'm not content. Why? Because I'm screaming at him that I'm content. Stamping my feet, change things. I made it. I'm content. No, if you were content, you wouldn't be doing that. Okay? If you were content, it wouldn't matter to you if anything ever changed, any time at all. And I found that when I get into that situation where I find I'm just content, God changes things. Usually for the better. Not always, but he'll change it. So it's that idea. He says, verse 11 again, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. You know, joy is one thing that if you don't have that in your Christian walk, you've been cheated. Now, it's not God that cheated you. It's yourself cheated you. There's somebody else in this transaction, okay? And that other person's messed you up a lot, meaning you. If you don't have joy in your Christian walk. Now, there's certain things. I mean, if somebody dies in your family, it's hard to have joy. Yeah. Okay, if you're coming off a long period of sin and trouble, it's hard to have joy. Okay, you're going through all sorts of stuff. It's hard and whatever else. For some of you know this and some of you don't. But for those of you who don't know this, there's nothing that will change an atmosphere more than music. Okay? Nothing. And that's why the Apostle Paul talked about this, I mean, being filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now, for my wife, and I know some of you other ladies, the exact same way, you don't talk about it as freely as my wife does, but when you've lived the life of sin and made every mistake and have these horrible memories, just horrible memories, of these vile things you've done and how low you went and all the things that went on, she really can't sleep with silence. And that's with me next to her. She can't sleep with silence. So, you know, we have a body of really good music. That just is pleasant to sleep to. You wake up, you're singing the songs of Zion and they're on your heart and glorious stuff. Susan McGill, have you had a chance to copy of that? if somebody would copy some Susan, Angie, you'd love this music, the Susan McGill music. Do you have some?
I've got a bunch of them.
I've got some too.
Okay.
But I can't copy it.
All right. If somebody could, Angie would love that music. All right. It's contemporary in the sense most of it was written in the last 15, 20 years or whatever. But I just know that a lot of women that have had a hard time and coming from that world out there and suddenly trying to live different and live clean, that's been a comforting music to them.
Sure.
Really has. You just...
Patch the Pirate.
Patch the Pirate, by golly, if he doesn't do it.
The boys will not go to sleep at night without Passion.
Yeah.
And they ruined our car CD player has ruined at least three of them deaths. And then the boys' favorite three.
Yeah.
Let me know and I can make it.
All right. But it's one of the ways to have joyfulness. Okay? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's one of the ways. When C.S. Lewis wrote his biography, his autobiography, C.S. Lewis had been a famous atheist in England. He's the one who wrote the Tales of Narnia and such. But when he wrote his autobiography, he'd become a Christian by that time. And the title of his autobiography is Surprised by Joy. That's the thing that shocked him about the Christian life. He'd always wrestled with this thing intellectually. Finally, God convinced him of the reality of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But when he got saved, the surprise to him, the thing that no one had warned him about, was the joy. And that's what he named his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. That was the thing that I'd never reckoned on, that I could have joy in my life. All right, now verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now there's that word meet, just like it's used with Adam and Eve. Okay, I'll make a help meet for you. That word meet there, it means suitable, acceptable. Okay, that's meet for this. Okay, a help meet for Chris. You're suitable. You're the right one. You know, anybody looks, say, by golly, that's the right one. Okay, a help meet for. I remember sitting next to Ruth Ann, and that's the verse the Lord gave me, a help meet for you. Okay? And but that's the verse he gave me. Okay? You know, here's, and you have to understand this, and I was thinking this somewhat with Debbie and David Bell, but it's that idea that when I met Ruth Ann, she was dating Fort Jackson. And I was working in a serviceman's ministry. I wasn't even saved yet, but I was hanging around with Christians and working in this one ministry. And I remember Ruth Ann coming up with a group of GIs and tight jeans and smoking cigarettes and foul mouth and such. And it was somewhere later, a few months later, she came up with another girl or something who was as mixed up as she was. And I got somebody in the church to pick her up, take her to church. And there's a lot of people I'd invited to go to our church and such. Most of them never showed up at the rendezvous. Well, she did. This one couple, the Stricklands, picked her up, took her to church or whatever. And again, she liked it. And so it's one of those things that she was probably going there 6 months or so. Well, you know, when someone's been living that kind of life, it shows on you. It just does. Wears on you. One of the first things I've noticed with some of you ladies, is that after you've come 5 or 6 months or something, and you're no longer out there running the streets and running in sin and living in the filth and living in all that kind of stuff, is there's a natural beauty that begins to come out in you.
Sure.
And it just does. And I don't care if you're carrying too much weight and whether you don't dress right or all that. We're not talking about that. I'm just talking about you just seeing the countenance of your face. It changes. It's different. It just, you see that. And I remember the first time I was sitting in church and Ruth Ann was sitting back there with the Stricklands or whatever. And I remember turning around and I was stunned. That girl looks good. I was stunned. I could not believe that girl looked good. And because in sin, it just had made her so haggard. Just so rough and haggard. And suddenly there was a freshness, an ivy snow or something to it. And it turned out that she ended up needing a ride to work near where I worked, you know, and I'd take her to work and such. But then came the point when I really began to think to myself, gosh, maybe she could be my wife. You know, maybe so. Now, I'd lived on the streets. I'd lived as a pig. All sorts of drug problems, messed up my life every which way you could and such. She had. But I'd at least had 4 years in the military in between. She had just pretty fresh from off that kind of thing. And I remember one time just sitting there thinking to myself, it's really the girl I want. But, you know, I'd probably have to wait years for her to ever be ready. Just so mixed up. So much has hurt her in life. I'd probably just have to wait years. And I remember thinking, you know what? I want to wait years for her. And then I remembered the verse where it said with Jacob that 7 years seemed as nothing because of the great love he had for her. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, wow, the Bible said I loved her. The Bible said it. There it was. There was a Bible verse saying I loved her. And I'll never forget because it was November 15th, 1981, her birthday. And Bill Randa was preaching, and he was preaching really to some other preachers and such, trying to get them motivated. And I remember him just saying, when do you intend to serve the Lord? When do you ever intend to serve God and to do what you're supposed to? When do you ever intend to break off the life you have now and decide you're going to serve God? And I remember it really hitting me, boy, I'd love to do it, but if you know me, I'm a mess, okay? I was at Radio Shack today and some woman asked me to put a cover on her phone. I said, ma'am, I'd be bleeding by the time it was done and you'd be mad. I'm just a mess. I don't do anything well.
That is so jolly.
She said, you'd be bleeding? I said, yeah. And if I went to put a Band-Aid on it, the other hand would be bleeding by the time I was done. She left for 2 weeks to go to Texas and the boy said, how do we do the laundry? I said, well, wherever she set the washing machine, that must be the right setting. Just put everything in it. That's just it, you know. And my rule was, if it can't survive that, why would you want to own it? You know, you pull it out and it's pink and shriveled, you just throw it out. Who would want a piece of clothes like that? You know? But, you know, so the thing is, I'm just sitting there thinking to myself with this guy preaching, and I just remember, I'm just such a mess. I'm just so uncoordinated, tripping over my feet, doing everything wrong and such. And I remember looking at her and thinking, oh, well, help meet for me. She'd help me with this.
Wow.
She'd help me with that.
That's what we said.
Yeah. She'd be the one to help me. We could do that. And that was when I realized I was supposed to marry her. Proposed to her that night. But it's just one of those things, again, knowing the will of God, knowing what it is, knowing what God wants you to do. Verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet the right thing. She was a help meet for me. That's the verse that showed me. Okay, but it's talking about God the Father made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll take that apart. Okay, be partakers of an inheritance. You know, if I want you to stand and think of maybe some family that had some very old antique china and crystal set and this kind of thing, and beautiful, delicate furniture, and comes time to let that go and to let the crowds come in. And just imagine some ruffians who have no idea what this stuff is and run in with filthy hands. He said, boy, they're not meat to be in here. We don't want them walking through this stuff, okay? Who would you want in there? You'd want someone to be meet to be partakers of that inheritance. Somebody who understands it and would handle it right and take care of it right. So here, the Word of God says, God the Father made us meet. He made us the right thing. Be partakers of that inheritance. What inheritance? Of the saints in light. Okay. There's an inheritance for God has for the saints in light. And he says, you know what? I'm going to make Doug so that he can be one of those. And it's okay. Everybody say, boy, that's good for him to be part of that. Okay.
That's not inheritance we can lose.
What's that now?
That's not an inheritance we can lose.
Okay. That's not an inheritance we can lose. All right. That's Ruth Ann's statement on that. I'd have to look into that. She does a lot of study on this stuff, so that's good. All right, let's. I want to look at a couple places that word light is that I think is going to help us some. Turn to Matthew 10, look at verse 24. Just to get an idea, you know, what's Paul talking about when he says light? You know, the inheritance of the saints in light. What's he talking about? Hebrews 10, and we're going to go to verse... Excuse me, it's in Matthew 10. See what I mean? That's why I need my wife.
I just go to plus one.
Yeah. Matthew 10, verse 24. All right. And it looks like I may have swung wrong again. 9:24. Well, folks, I've turned us to the wrong verse. And I'm not sure what... Oh, let's try 10:27.
Yep.
All right, there it is, by golly. Mm-hmm. Can't tell my fours from my sevens. I remember one time when I'd had a really good year working contracting and such, and I decided to buy the kids really good bikes. And these good $300 bikes at a bike shop and such. So there were like three or four of them that I was going to buy. And we go down there, and, you know, by that time we had eight children, but four of them were going to get, you know, the good bikes. And we go in there, and you know, they're lining up, and they're sizing these kids for the bikes and everything. And we're talking, and each kid picks the proper bike, and they go through and set them up and fit them for it and all that, because this is a really good bike shop. And then we go up, and, you know, there's a credit card, and I sign. And the woman says, are you a doctor? And I said, no, no. And I said, why'd you think that? Well, your signature's so bad. Well, so much deflate me. I thought she was going to say, because you have money to buy these bikes. You have these wonderful children. No, your signature's horrible. All right. So Jesus Christ says this, Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. Now, is Jesus Christ just whispering to him in the night? You said yes, Debbie? No, okay. Right. What's he talking about, what I tell you in darkness? Well, for one thing, it's before the cross. He's telling it at a time when not all the people know. It's not been put in the Word of God yet. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. Okay? What is the light there? Where the knowledge of God is out there and where the things of God are known. All right, now go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians 5, look at verse 1, what Paul says here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail with a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Okay? Not in darkness. Why aren't you in darkness? Because you know. You're in light. You have the knowledge of God. Now look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now the thing is, we walk in this world that is night, but we're of the day, we're of the light. So there's that thing again. And the Apostle Paul says what the Father did is made you meet proper, something that's right to be with the children of light. Okay? It's not one of those things where you just suffered to be there. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where you end up there and it's real uncomfortable because everybody's made it clear they really wish you hadn't come. I've been in those situations before, and you're sitting there and it's just awkward and you're trying to find a way out of this thing or whatever, and it's one of the worst feelings in the world. And what Paul's telling you is that the Father made you meet to be partakers. It's when you get there, you're not going to have that feeling. You're absolutely going to say, by golly, I fit here. Why? Because the Father made you that way.
That's right.
He turned you into something that's absolutely able to sit there. All right, so go back to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Hey, darkness had a power over us. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said this. He talked about those things that are past. Don't even dwell on it. Don't even think of those. It's not meet to even speak of those things that are past, which were done of them in secret. Okay? It's not even meet to talk about the things done in secret. Every single person in this room, with no exception, has stuff in your past that you would writhe and die if other people could see it. Okay, I mean, it would just kill you if other people could see what you've done.
That's right.
And darkness had a power over you, power that it never should have had. And I always go back to that hymn again, days of darkness still come over me, sorrow's paths I often tread. That'll still happen, but God doesn't want you under the power of it.
That's right.
Okay. And one of my sons in talking, and you know I have seven sons, but one of my sons in talking was just talking about the idea that most of the time he could live clean, not look at dirty stuff on the computer, that, but if he gets really mad, gets angry, yeah, just look at it. You know, I don't care. And I was trying to explain to him, you know, that don't fold in those times. Whatever, don't do that. And by golly, it wasn't in the last week or so. I caught myself just kind of angry with everything and thinking, oh, I thought, oh my goodness, that's exactly, I'm feeling right now exactly like my son described to me. And I remember thinking, I said, oh my goodness, what are you going to do here, John? You going to go ahead, because you're angry, go ahead and look at something? Wouldn't it be fun for Tim to walk up and see you look at something? And wouldn't it be fun, you know, for some of your people in your church to walk up and see this? You know,
right.
Not that I'm looking at it. You know, I don't want to look at it, all right? I'm not even going to click on it and go to those pages. But, you know, that thought comes to you. Yeah, go ahead and click on it. And then let somebody come up and look at the history on your computer, my 17-year-old son, and wonder, what's his dad? You know, what is he? You know, and such. But you know what? When I got real angry, I thought, I didn't care. I didn't care. I just angry. I didn't care. And the Lord had to wake me up and say, see, now you thought, you know, when your son said that to you, you didn't have any pity on him. Okay? You didn't have any pity at all. Do you have pity on him now? And I did.
Buddy.
I had pity on him, right? And I remember thinking to myself, boy, you came real close to just going ahead and throwing it all out the window and just, you know, letting yourself turn over to some sin here. And bad thing.
Yes, sir.
So he talks about verse 13 again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Okay? That's the deliverance you're looking for. You don't want darkness to have that power over you. Be able to get you to go back to stuff of old, and get you to go back to any of that stuff. You don't want it to have that power. Then it says this, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now that word translated, everybody always thinks of translation in the sense of, Spanish to English and German to Italian or something. But the word translated has a wider meaning than that. Here's one of those places you see it. Now, the word translated is in your Bible three times, and it's never talking about one language to another. Okay. In your Bible, when you go from one language to another, it always says by interpretation. It is being interpreted. Translation, and we'll look at those. Go with me to 2 Samuel 3 and look at verse 10. And we're going to look at that word translation each time that it's used in your Bible so you understand a little bit better. 2 Samuel 3 and look at verse 10. We're going to back up and get a little bit of context. 2 Samuel 3, verse 10. Now the context of that is this. King David, Saul's dead, and David has been made king in Hebron, meaning Judah recognizes him as the king, but Israel, the other tribes, are still recognizing Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as the king. So there's a division, there's a split, there's civil war going on in Israel. What happens is Abner has been loyal to Ishbosheth, and he comes into the house one day, and Ishbosheth accuses him of something he didn't do. He said, "Hey, you've been sleeping with my concubine." And Abner said, "Am I a dog that I'd do a thing like this to you?" And then Abner's fed up. He's had enough of this, and he realizes this is a losing battle. I'm going to David. I'm surrendering to him and taking with him my troops. And here's what he says in verse 10. "To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." So he said, "I'm going over there. I'm taking all my troops and I'm going to translate the kingdom of Saul," which is what Ishbosheth's the king of now. "I'm going to translate it over to the kingdom of David." So what is that? That translation there isn't done but one language to another. It's changing that kingdom, its character, changing that kingdom into something better. That's what translation is. That makes sense there? Now there's another place it's used, and that's in Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." So what happened to Enoch? Enoch was walking on the earth just like any normal person, but God translated him that he should not see death. He changed him from this earth, took him straight up to heaven like he was. Obviously had to be a change in him to live in heaven, so he wouldn't see death. Yeah?
Just teacher. Trans is a prefix.
Okay.
A transportation. And if you look up what trans, a prefix.
Okay.
And across the other side.
All right, so she's saying the very word trans means to change, to transfer, to go to the other side. So translated. Here's Enoch, taken up to heaven, but some had to change for him to get into heaven and be that way. So he's translated that he should not see death. So back to Colossians, and looking at that verse again, makes more sense now with that kind of in mind. Verse 13 again. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." So what happened here?
Awesome. Had to change.
He had to change something in you. He had to make something in you different. Why? So that you could be in the kingdom of his son.
That makes sense.
Okay? So that when his son looks down from heaven and he sees you, he sees someone absolutely, it's proper and meet and fitting that this person inherits the things we have. Okay? It's absolutely the right thing that this person should have that. And that's a work of God there. Now, verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Two different things. Even the forgiveness of sins. Now, what's interesting here is all new Bibles change that verse. Here's how it reads in the New Bibles. "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins." Yeah. Was that easier to read that way? It had nothing to do with easier to read. Just took out the blood. Now, why does it do that? Because, again, the Bible went through a transformation in Egypt somewhere around the year 300 and 400 to 600 AD. The Greek philosophers in Egypt changed it a lot there. They were Unitarians. All the manuscripts that come out of there take the hits at the deity of Jesus Christ and all sorts of things in there. And those are very popular manuscripts in the Bible colleges today, and so they translate out of them. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Two different things here. Redemption and forgiveness are two different things.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, if you take a Coke can, how much is it worth at a redemption center?
5 cents.
5 cents, okay? What happens at a redemption center? It gets redeemed, doesn't it? Right. Why? Because when you bought that Coke, they charged you an extra nickel with the hope that you would want that nickel back and that you would bring it back and they'd give you that nickel. It's called redemption, okay? How did God redeem us? Okay? He made us. We belong to him by right. But what happened? God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did good, if there are any that understand. He said, no, not one. They're all gone aside. They're all done evil. So the devil perverted mankind. Solomon said this. He said, I know that God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions. The longer I pastor, the more inventions I see that people come up with just to mess their lives up. Okay? You know, it's just amazing the stuff that will come into your head that will mess your life up and such. So the thing is, how's God get us back? Well, he's got to redeem us.
Yeah.
Something that was his, get us back. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's why it says in Acts 20:28, it says God purchased the church with his own blood. That was the price. That's what was paid for it. It's a blood price that was paid for the church. So it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's another thing that you get. Redemption is one thing, forgiveness of sins is another, and both are given. Okay? Redemption through his blood, but he's also given us that forgiveness of sins. Now, look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Number one. We're going to take that apart in two sections. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that's in heaven above or the earth beneath. Okay? But what did man do all throughout Old Testament over and over again? They made images, made images, made images. So finally God says, you want an image? I'll give you an image. Here's Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. Okay? Here's the invisible God. Everybody's complaining you can't see him. Now he's walking there. He's that image. He's the image of the invisible God. You wanted something you could grasp? You wanted something you could look at? Okay? Go to 1 John. Not John, but 1 John 1.
He's only invisible here, though. So when we go up there, he's not invisible anymore.
When you get to heaven, you will see him, okay? But there is an aspect to God the Father where he was invisible even in heaven. You'll be given the eyes to see him because you're made a partaker of the saints in light, okay? That's why Paul says, who is dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. There's that light, but you can't even come unto it. Till God says, you know what? I'm going to make you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of that, okay? And I'm going to make you able to come right to that light that no man could come to. Able to go right in there. But look at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now what did they handle of Jesus Christ? Did they handle the soul? Did they handle the spirit? Or did they handle the body? They handled the body, okay? And he says that which was from the beginning. Now, wait a second. Jesus Christ was born in a manger. There came a time when a virgin of the seed of David was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And now that holy thing in her should be called the Son of the Most High. So that body had a beginning. But here it says that which was from the beginning we handled. Now, we know his soul is eternal. You know, the soul's always been. There's never been a time the soul of Jesus Christ was ever created. There's never a time his spirit was created. It's eternal God. It's been there forever. Okay? It's been there forever. Why does it say the body here was from the beginning? Now, the answer is in John 1. Turn there. John chapter 1. Regular John. Yep. Get up there to heaven. He'll saunter up to you. Hey, I'm regular John. I don't doubt it'll bother him at all. Kind of thing would make me laugh. Yep. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. Famous verses here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who is that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the creator, okay? Now, he's the Word. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Did the Word get put into flesh? No, it was made flesh. So what is the flesh?
The Word. So it's always.
What was it made out of? Was made out of the Word. The Word was made flesh, okay, and dwelt amongst us. That's why they could handle that body and say it's from the beginning, because that flesh is made out of the Word. You know, what's God call this book? He calls it many things. He calls it bread, he calls it water, he calls it a hammer, he calls it fire, but he calls it his seed, doesn't he? Okay, that's what he calls it. It's his seed. Here's a virgin of the tribe of David, who's never known a man. She can't sit on the throne because she's a woman. No man out of the tribe of David can sit on the throne because of the curse of Jeconiah in Jeremiah 22 and 23. O earth, 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 Jeremiah said, though Jeconiah be the signet upon my ring, the Lord said, I would cast him off. And then he makes a curse. No man of the seed of Jeconiah shall sit upon the throne of David. And the devil said, I've won. I've broke the promise of God. God promised David that there would always be someone to be on the throne. He promised him the Messiah would come out of him. And now no man sitting who comes out of the seed of Jeconiah can sit on the throne. So how's God get her out? Virgin birth. He takes a female from the tribe of David. No man involved at all. What's the seed? The Word of God. The Word was made flesh. The Word of God is put into her. The Word of God is put in where a man would put his seed. God overshadows and the Holy Ghost overshadows. And Jesus Christ is born. And you could take him to social services and they could try to figure out who the Father is, and they're not going to find anybody on this earth that's the Father. He's the Word of God. Okay? The Word.
That's not figurative. That's real.
That's true. He is the Word of God, okay? And so that's why John says, we held that which was from the beginning. Why? Because it's the Word of God that we're holding. That's Jesus Christ that we're holding. The Word was made flesh. Even his flesh is God, okay? That's why 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. God did, okay? He laid down his life for us. So, here's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, because that body has only one Father, God the Father in heaven. He's God eternal because his spirit is Jehovah God, who's lived from the beginning and forever. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Now that would drive a Jehovah Witness crazy. You grow up Jehovah Witness. They wouldn't like that. No.
They'd put their fingers in their ears
and be upset. If you're a Mormon, you put fingers in your ears, right? They don't want to hear that. But it's who he is. Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's why it's so special, because it's the say that this is the book that tells about God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's God, and they hate that doctrine. They just,
yeah. It's that the revelation of God. It's how you find God, it's where you know him, it's through his word. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now the thing is, it's why it says he's the image of the invisible God. And people just, we want to see something. We want to hold something. Okay, here's something to see and hold. Here's Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the image of the invisible God. All right, so back to Colossians again. Now watch what it says here. Verse 16. For by him were all things created. Well, we just saw that in John 1:1, didn't we? Everything was created by him. But watch the next thing. All things were created by him that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now let's go over each one of those, okay? First of all, whether there be thrones. A throne is a seat of power. Whoever sits in it has that power, okay? Dominions is any place where there's where you rule over, okay? Virginia is called the Old Dominion. You know, it's the Commonwealth of Virginia. Dominion, a place where people, where a king ruled over and he had his domain there. So, dominions. And then it goes on and it says this, or principalities. A principality is someplace a prince rules. Okay? A kingdom is where a king rules. A principality is where a prince rules. Or principalities or powers. That's just a place. Now again, there's a difference between the word authority and power. Okay? And I go back to this thing. If I were to hand my car keys to Doug and say, Doug, you can go start my car. Okay, I've given him two things. I've given authority to do it and the power to do it. All right, let's say that Chris is jealous. Would he have the power to start my car? You better believe Chris could start my car. All right? He wouldn't need the keys to do it. Okay, he's got the power, but does he have the authority? Doesn't have the authority. There's a difference between authority and power. Let's say that I go ahead and tell my wife, you can use the car today, but I take the keys with her. Does she have the power to start it? No. Okay. So I've given her the authority, but she doesn't have the power to do it. There's a difference between power and authority. Okay. So powers, there's places on earth where people have power that's not even from God. It's criminal states. It's places that are grievous to God and such. They have power and such. And so they're listed as powers. Or all things were created by him. Now let's read verse 16 again just to get the context. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So everything created. Here's how to understand the Trinity. Jesus Christ did the creating. But whose idea was the creation? The Father's. It's always doing the Father's will. Okay? That's why he says, my Father is greater than I. Because it's the Father that had the plan. It's the Father that came up with it. It's the Father that conceived of it. It's Jesus Christ in it. What's the Holy Ghost do? He keeps it clean and pure and holy at all times. As the priest of God, he does that. So here you have all things were created by him, but they're created for him. The Father said, Son, I want you to rule all things. We're going to have a vast creation out there, and all of this is going to be for you. And you create all this, and it is for him. There's two types of things in this universe. There are things that are in rebellion against him, and things at peace with him. You yourself didn't know how to have peace with God. Therefore, he had to come and be your peace. He had to come and die on the cross to bear your sins and all the transgressions and the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. And he had to bear all those things and to die for those things because you could have never cleaned it up and taken care of it and reconciled that. And all he looks for is for your will to be for him. When your will is for him, then he translates you into that kingdom of God. And you're no longer a rebel. You're part of his kingdom. You're part of what's there. Now, verse 17. And he is before all things. And by him, where all things consist. Okay? So he's before all things, and by him all things consist. If there's anything out there whatsoever, he holds every atom together, every star, every leaf in the Canadian wilderness, every drop of water in the oceans. If you could go to the farthest reaches of the farthest galaxies of the farthest galaxies beyond there, they consist for him. He was before those and they were made for him. It's all his. It says in the Psalms, his hand has spanned the heavens. Okay? His hand spanned it. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have the preeminence. By the way, that firstborn, I want to go back to verse 15. There was a point I missed on that. I want to go back to it on verse 15. It says he's the image of the invisible God, but he's the firstborn of every creature. Why is that important? Well, Dale, let's go back to the law. What did you do with the first of an ass? What did you do with the first of an ox, firstborn of an ox? Under the law, what'd you have to do it? You had to kill it. Here you have this beautiful ass that you're working out in the fields with. You've got this beautiful ox you're working out in the field with. It has its firstborn, and you were to break its neck, sacrifice it unto God. It wasn't yours. Okay? Why don't we do that with animals anymore? Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Okay? He took the place, not just of man, but every creature. Okay? That's why, for example, when Peter sees the vision of all those animals coming down on the blanket, and it comes down on the cloth to him, and no, I'm not going to touch those unclean things. And the Lord says, well, God has cleansed. When did he cleanse the pig? When did he cleanse the lobster? In the Old Testament, those were called unclean. You couldn't touch them. When did he cleanse them? On the cross. He's the firstborn of every creature. Okay?
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus,
he's a new creature. Okay? Very good. It's one of those things that when Jesus Christ died, you have to understand the scope of that death. When Adam sinned, what began to grow out of the earth? Thorns. That was the curse on the earth. What was jammed onto Jesus Christ's head on the cross? Thorns. He takes the very curse of the earth is upon him. Okay? I mean, this is one of those things. You need to know these things. You need to understand that. I need to understand this is the same God who says he can transform your life. Okay? And I know there's some of you, you sit here weary and wonder, well, when's it going to start? Well, he started, okay? But he's that God who can transform your life. This isn't just something out here for a Sunday school picnic and us for to learn stuff or whatever. This is stuff where he's saying, I don't care who you are, how old you are, what you've gone through or whatever else, this God can transform your life. You know what used to drive my wife crazy? She grew up in church, okay? She grew up, you know, with all the right things and going to all the little classes and all this kind of stuff. But her father was a sex pervert. Okay? Kind of brings the family down. Kind of drags things down a little bit. Kind of, you know. And then he'd struggle and try to get back right again or whatever else. But molested his own daughters. And these are hard things. Okay? And slowly she just cracked. She went to Word of Life Bible Institute, okay? And everything looked wonderful, isn't this rosy and all this? And after a while, she didn't believe anything in that Bible. Wouldn't say that. She'd always say, oh, I believe it all. But deep down inside of her, she didn't think any of it worked. That's not for me. Didn't make her happy. Didn't work in her. Didn't want any of it. And what the Lord had to do was dig down deeper than where all the sin and all the scars and all the hurt were, and go down and reach down to the deepest parts of her and prove himself that he is true. Just because you grew up somewhere where it was all being blasphemed, it was all being made foolish and all this kind of thing. We went to her mother's funeral, and there was some pretty old people that she remembered from her earliest youth who'd gone to church there. And I've always shown those people unbelievable honor. Because at horrible times in her family, they would come in and help and be wonderful people in that. And one of them actually took me aside, an old man, and he said, you show me great honor. I don't understand that. Because I did. I've been over backwards to show him honor. Showed him honor because this broken family and hurting, so many times they'd come in there. I tell the story. Now, $50 today, I mean, it's a lot of money, but it's nothing compared to what it was in 1979, 1980, 1981, okay? $50 was a lot of money 30-some years ago. And Ruth Ann was about to go to jail. And she had taken and bounced checks all over a store where her mother, it was her mother was known. You know, their family would be so poor, and her mother would go in there and scrape things together and make food where none of it would be possible. Her mother had an honorable name. Ruth Ann went and stomped all over that name, bounced checks all over and such, and her mother couldn't get her out of it anymore, and finally they're just going to come put her in jail. That's all there is to it. She had to come up with $50. Now, again, $50 today isn't that much. But she walked up to a woman in the church, had known her all her life, and said, I need $50. That woman had to make a decision. What is this, an abortion? What is this, more drugs? What is this, run off with another fella? And that woman had to make a choice. And Ruth Ann's life hung right there. Hung right there. The woman reached in and gave her $50. I have a wife today.
She never knew why.
Never asked? Mm-hmm. Gave her the $50. I have a wife today because of that woman. Okay? All, everything would have changed had that woman not done that. You wonder why I show respect unto those people? You wonder why whenever I run across them that it's, you know, and you just look at what could have been. But somebody was there at that right moment, okay? And if you'll open your eyes, you might be able to be that, okay? If you open your eyes, you might be able to do that for people. Now, again, it says here in Colossians, and we're just about to wrap this up. We'll go just a little bit more here. Let's go to back to verse 18, a little seesaw back and forth. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus was born once, wasn't he? But he was born again too, wasn't he? He was born from the dead. He was as dead as could be, dead as a nail. And God raised him up and called that a birth. Firstborn of the dead. Okay? Firstborn of the dead. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. I had a friend of mine in the military who we did some things together in the military that. When I went to South Carolina and really began to learn Bible, and I wrote to him and told him, man, I found a place where we really learned the Word of God. And he didn't want to do it. And kind of disappointed me because at one time, you know, we'd done a lot of stuff together and such. And about 3-4 months later, he sent a letter, says, I'm coming. And it was this verse here. He was reading. It said that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. And it dawned on him, I don't give him the preeminence in anything I do. He doesn't get the preeminence in my life. And he said, I'm going to change that. He's going to have the preeminence in my life. He's going to be the number one thing. You know what preeminence means? It means number one. Okay? Number one. He's the number one thing in my life. He did all those things that he might have the preeminence. Let me tell you something. Your life will never be complete if he doesn't have the preeminence. You give him the, I'm not saying you'll have a perfect life and run around and strewn flowers in front of you. No, it's not going to be that. Okay? You know what the difference will be? That when the really hellish, hard things hit your life, and they will, Jesus Christ having the preeminence, you're going to come through this thing. Jesus Christ having the preeminence, you're not going to fall apart like other people do. It's not going to destroy you. It's not going to ruin everything. If Jesus Christ doesn't have the preeminence where that stuff hits, it'll destroy you. It'll absolutely eat you alive. But let him have the preeminence. And we're going to read this verse, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay? Now, there's one of those places to understand the relationship of the Father to Jesus Christ. One of the reasons the Father is greater than Jesus Christ. When the Father made the plan, Word, I want you to go down and dwell on this earth as a man. How was he to do it? Now, I want you to understand this. A lot of people say, well, Jesus was God in a man's body. Okay? Dale, do you have a man's body? Yes. Is God living inside of you? Are you God? No. Okay. Then Jesus is more than just God living inside of a man's body. See that? The very body itself is God. He's God all the way through. Everything about him. Why? Because it pleased the Father. That was the Father's plan. That in him all fullness should dwell. Everything that's God will dwell in him. He's not just a third of God, he's all of God. Okay? And yet he's one person in the Godhead, but in that body. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's all that is God. He's not just part of him. God gave his all. Okay? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now next week we'll get into, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself, whether they say they be things in earth or things in heaven. In order to get that, we're going to have to go back and look at the laws of leprosy in order to understand that and understand why that's saying it the way it says. But let's go ahead. Dale, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your mercy. We do thank you for who you are and what you're doing in the lives here. Lord, just pray that those who need help, that you will help them tonight, guide them. Please give safe travel to those who are traveling, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to come here tonight. We just pray that you be with everybody. Help us to fellowship. Have a good time with each other. We'll thank you for it all. For us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.